Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I pray that for every one of us that are here. I want us to remember, I failed to mention earlier about Marilyn Wheeler. Many of you know Marilyn. I talked to Randy on the phone yesterday, and she's still having a difficult time. She's at Hughley Hospital and having a very difficult time with the cancer that has spread to her liver and gallbladder. But he said she was able the last couple of days to sit up and eat a little bit. So we're thankful for that. But you continue to pray for them. You just continue to lift them up. Well, this is a special day in the life of Lane Prairie Baptist Church. Today, we are rejoicing with our church and with Justin and Katie Stedman, his parents and family that are here, and as well as the Clements family. We know that Justin has served this church for many years. This isn't something new. You know, many times when someone's ordained to the ministry, church hears them preach one time, maybe two times. They call them to a church, and then they ordain them. They've only talked to them about 2 hours. Many of us have seen Justin now for years. We've seen his service to the Lord. We've seen his commitment, him and Katie's commitment to Christ. We've seen them raise their children up in the ways of God, and I commend them today for that. And we as a church, he served on this church staff for 4.5 years. He was a servant of the Lord before he served on the church staff, leading our WANA program and working with our young adults, and teaching a Sunday school class and many other things. I remember that Justin, I used to visit one of our senior adults, and they said when Justin was a little boy, he was only like 5 years old, every time it was time in Sunday school class to do the prayer, they said, who wants to do the prayer? And Justin said, me. And that lady's name reminded me her name again, Bonnie Gardner. And I used to visit Bonnie. She's gone to be with the Lord. But Bonnie would tell how Justin wanted to do the prayer every Sunday. He's grown up, as I mentioned, in this church. Our church determined that he is called of God. And I want you to make sure you understand today, a pastor is called of God, not of man.
That's right.
If you think you're calling him today, church, I want you to know you do not call him. He's called of God. He is called to serve God. We find the church determined that he is definitely, we see the gifts that God has given him and Katie. And that's the reason we've come today to set them apart. Why do we do that? Well, the early church, in Acts chapter 13, we see that the church at Antioch, they set apart 2 men to serve God in a wonderful way, Paul and Barnabas. Remember, they were going to send them out. But what did they do? The church prayed and fasted. They prayed for the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and as they prayed and fasted, the Holy Spirit is the one who said, set me apart, Paul and Barnabas, for the work which I have called them. I'm going to make that very clear. The Holy Spirit told the church, you set apart Paul and Silas for the work which I have called them. They fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on them, and they sent them forth. Now, as I was studying this week and looking at this, I'd never seen this in this text, and I got this insight from O.S. Hawkins, but there's 2 different words for send there, okay? The word for the Holy Spirit, he sent them, it means to be set apart, it means to let, to go forth. And the Holy Spirit was sending them forth, but it's to thrust out or to send out. But the word which it talks about the church sending them, that's the Greek word that means to let go. It means to release. In other words, listen to me, church. It's the Holy Spirit who calls us to salvation, and it's the Holy Spirit who calls a young man to serve in the pastorate. It's the church's responsibility to receive that word from the Holy Spirit. And then the church needs to let them go and release them to do the work of the ministry. Now, that doesn't seem to excite you today, but it excites me because I want you to know, here's the problem. You know what many churches do? They don't release the pastor to be the pastor. They bind him. They bind him by their words. They bind him by their actions, and they're always fighting against the pastor. I'm thankful that doesn't happen here at Lane Prairie Baptist. But there's a lot of churches, excuse me, there's a lot of churches that believe that they're the ones who call the pastor and not the Holy Spirit. So they become the Holy Spirit to the pastor. By the way, Brother Justin, you don't need anyone else to be your Holy Spirit except the Holy Spirit. What you need to do is hear from God and understand that you're called of God. You're set apart by God. The Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You're not set apart by a board or a denomination or even a local church. You're set apart by God. The church's responsibility is to release you, don't hinder you, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. By the way, he's called us, some to be pastors, teachers. And when he calls you to do that, you're set apart. And your responsibility is to equip people for the work of the ministry that this body might be built up. Okay? And when that happens, God blesses a church. Now, we live in a day and time that everybody has an idea of what a pastor should be. I came across a little funny thing this week about a pastor. It says this, if he is too young, he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old. If he has five or six children, he has too many. If he has none, he's setting a bad example. If his wife sings in the choir, she's being forward, but if she doesn't, she's not interested in her husband's work. If he speaks from notes, he has canned sermons. If he's dry, then he is not deep enough. Listen to this. If he spends too much time in study, he neglects the people. If he's visible, he's a gadabout. If he's attentive to the poor, he's playing to the grandstand. But if he's wealthy, he's trying to be an aristocrat. If he suggests improvement for the church, he's a dictator. If he makes no suggestions, he's a figurehead. If he uses too many illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If not enough, he's not clear. If he condemns wrong, he is cranky. And if he does not, he's a compromiser. If he preaches the truth, he is offensive. But if he doesn't, he's a hypocrite. If he preaches an hour, he is windy. If less, he's lazy. Are you getting the picture here, folks? If he fails to please everybody, he's hurting the church. And if he does not please anybody, he has no conviction. If he preaches tithing, he's a money grabber. But if he doesn't, he's failing to develop the people. If he receives a large salary, he is a mercenary. If he's a small salary, he proves he's not worth much. If he preaches all the time, the people get tired of hearing one man. If he invites guest preachers, he's shirking his responsibility. So what? Justin, I'm going to tell you right now today, you will not please all the people. Because either they'll think that you have not enough hair or too much hair. You either make it too much or too little. And every time you get a car, by the way, a new car, every member will let you know about that. That you're making too much money. And by the way, I'm speaking the truth today, church, because that's happened to Andrew and I on more than one occasion. When a member gets a new car, I rejoice with them, amen? And so should we. But I told you I got a new car. I took a cut in salary this year, so none of you could complain about that. Isn't that wonderful? I like that. I told y'all that. That's my Social Security car. You said, oh, he's too old to be a pastor now. He's going on Social Security. In my 46 years in the ministry, I've seen so many wonderful victories, Justin. But along the way, a pastor has to stand many times over a small casket of a child that has lost their life in a tragedy or at birth, or see a wayward young person destroy their life by drugs, or see couples struggling in their marriage and end in divorce, or talk someone out of suicide. Try doing that. Only God can do that. Or talk to a young woman not to abort her baby. That happened to me in Waco. And then I found out 2 days later she aborted the baby anyway. To stand next to a dying member that you've known for years is very difficult, Brother Justin. I've had to spend all night in the hospital, all days in people's homes. I'm not complaining today, but that's a part of the ministry. It's a joy. The joys far outweigh the difficulties in the ministry. Paul wrote to young Timothy, if you have a copy of the scripture, I'd ask you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. And I love to hear people getting their Bible out. It's good news. That happens at Lane Prairie. We still use the Bible at Lane Prairie. Amen? The pastor doesn't preach from the dictionary. Or from any of the news, especially the fake news. Paul is writing to young Timothy, Justin. He's 30 years younger than him. And by the way, you're about 30 years younger than me. Very interesting. And he's writing to him, his son in the faith, and he's challenging him. Timothy is the pastor at the church at Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus was having trouble from within and from trouble from without. Timothy was getting a little bit timid. He had timidity. That's the reason he said to him in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God had not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of discipline. That's the reason he tells him to stay by the word of God, to stand in the midst of evil, to stand for Christ. In fact, in 2 Timothy, you'll find no less than 25 imperatives, church. Those are commands in the Greek language. In the text we're looking at today, there's 9 of these commands that are given to from Paul to young Timothy that he might go on in the work of God. And by the way, each of these are a challenge. He must understand that, yes, his calling is from God. But look, if you would, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. In other words, this charge is a charge that he's given young Timothy, Justin, because he's about to die. This is his last inspired writing. He's right at the end of his ministry. In fact, he gets to the end of the ministry. If you look in chapter 4, it's very interesting because it says, he said, no man stood with me. Think of all the people who stood with the Apostle Paul, but when it right down to where there was commitment, where there was loyalty, no one would stand with him. Very interesting. But by the way, there was one who stood with him, and that was the Lord. And Justin, that's all you need is the Lord. Because there will be people that will disappoint you, that will discourage you. There will be people that will talk about you. There will be people that will say all manner of evil against you. But I want you to understand that you're called of God, not of man. and you got to just fight through, and you got to stand and understand your calling is of God, and one day you're going to have a charge that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will give an account, not to a church member, not to a group of deacons, not to a board, but you will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's called you and set you apart. We must understand that. By the way, this idea is a forceful order or directive. He had a divine commission from God. He had a calling from God. The Apostle Paul understood that calling, and he's trying to share with him about that. The first imperative he gives is found in verse 2. Notice what he says. The first thing he says, preach the word. A faithful pastor is commanded to preach the word of God. That word is the word caruso in the Greek language. It means to be a herald. It means to be a proclaimer. In the New Testament time, there was a man who was called a caruso. What would he do? He would go around on behalf of the king, and he would herald and make orders and statements about the king. He says, I'm representing the king, and here is what he's saying. And he'd go all around town heralding. Let me tell you what, Justin, you represent King Jesus. And you're going to go from place to place, and what you're supposed to preach is yours to preach his word. Not your word, but his word. This is the word, the infallible, inerrant word of God that has stood the test of time, that was written over 1,400 years by 40 different authors, and it's still the best-selling book, and that's what you're to preach, is the word of God. Not watered down, not compromised, but preach the whole counsel of God. There's a lot of preachers that are afraid to preach the word today. They're afraid someone might fire them, or someone might cut their salary. But I want to tell you something, Justin. You got to preach the word. You can't compromise it. You got to preach the whole counsel of God. You must preach the truth about God's word without compromise. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He had told Timothy earlier in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, cutting straight the word of God. And you got to give the whole counsel of the word of God. By the way, that word, the word word there, is the word logos in the Greek language. It's what it spoke about when Peter stood at Pentecost, and he preached the Logos, the Word of God. It was the same word used in Acts 4:31 whenever the church was commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They spoke the Word of God, the Word, the Logos, and they shared the Word of God with boldness. Whenever they were set apart in Acts 13, they were set apart to preach the word of God. You're not to preach what's popular. You're not to preach what's unpopular. You're to preach the whole counsel of the word of God from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to tell you what, when you preach the word of God, not everybody's going to like you. Sometimes they'll walk out on you. I preached in this church a message about a year and a half ago that people walked out. But let me tell you what, it was right from the Word of God, and I'm not going to compromise this Word of God. I will not compromise this Word. And if you want me to compromise it, there's the door. Because you got to preach the Word, Justin. You got to preach the whole counsel of God. And by the way, we're going to look at the different parts of preaching that. But you notice earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that all scripture is given, verse 16, by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You got to preach the word of God. It is God's inspired word. You got to preach the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I like what Charles Swindoll says. If you do not preach the word of God, you're committing malpractice in the ministry. And by the way, let me tell you what, church. There's a reason people don't preach the word of God. They're afraid to. But I want you to know, when I quit preaching the word of God, that's when you need to fire me. Notice it says, not only you to preach the word, notice what it says the second one here, second imperative. You need to be instant in season and out of season, Justin. That's the aorist active imperative there, which talks about a urgency, a preparedness, a readiness. In season, whether the time is favorable or not. Whether you have 400 people or four people. By the way, I do two Bible studies each week at the YMCA and over at Elk Creek. Our staff does it too. Sometimes we have two people, sometimes we have three, sometimes we have seven. Doesn't matter how many people are there. The Bible says if two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in their midst.
That's right.
You know? It isn't a matter of what the crowd size is. You need to be ready always to preach when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. You need to be ready to minister. Sometimes you're going to get a call at 3 in the morning. And by the way, I'm going to just give you some advice right here. Don't ever look at what people give in the church. I've never done that. Because you know what? If I looked at that and I got a call from someone at 3 in the morning and never gave to the church, I would say, I'll see you later on. Don't. I might humanly, my human side might come in. But see, when someone gives me a call, it doesn't matter to me whether they give a penny to the church. I don't know how much they give anyway. Whether they give $100,000 to the church, I'm going to be there for them. That's what a pastor does. The next three imperatives, two are negative and one is positive. It says reprove. The word reprove there means to convict, to bring to light, to expose. Preaching ought to, when you preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will convict. It corrects people of sin and of false doctrine. The Bible says, it's the same word, by the way, that's used in John 16:8 when it says the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Sin must not be excused. There's a lot of churches, pastors don't want to talk about sin anymore. Some of these guys on TV don't want to talk about sin, church. They want to talk about how you can have a happy life, how you can be a successful person. All you got to do is buy his book. You don't need his book. You need this book, the Word of God. That's what we're preaching. Those guys want to sell books so they can make thousands of dollars and get rich. I want you to know, you're not going to get rich in the ministry, Brother Justin, but we're going to stand before God one day, and you want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But you need to reprove. Sin must not be excused or explained away. You must rebuke. That's the second negative. It means to admonish or charge sharply. It means to bring an erring one to repentance. Sin has consequences. It means you need to expose it, reprove, and rebuke. Sometimes you have to go and rebuke someone in the name of Jesus. In love. Always do it in love. And then the positive number five imperative, it says here, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That word exhort is an interesting word. It's the word parakaleo, by the way. It's the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit. We're to call to one side, to console, to encourage. By the way, may I tell you, there must be a balance is necessary. Preaching must be a balance of correction and encouragement. By the way, okay? You can't, if I got up here every Sunday and I just blasted and blasted and blasted, always talked about correction, some of you guys would say, hey, I think I'm going to go somewhere else. But there ought to be a balance. There ought to be messages of encouragement, helping people, but then there ought to be messages that, I mean, make our hair stand up. Say, hey, there's something I need to do in my life. There's somewhere I need to turn to. By the way, all preaching ought to lead people to the cross. Every time we see Jesus, what is he talking about? He's talking about himself. Every time we see in the Bible, Philip went out in the middle of the desert, and what did he do? He preached Jesus. As one great wise preacher said, you ought to start preaching and go to the cross as quickly as you can get there, Justin. But you need to exhort. Encourage. There's people that are hurting in these pews Sunday after Sunday, and they need a word of encouragement. A while back, I was sitting in this front pew here, and I was going to preach a message. It was going to be a message on stewardship. And that morning, we had a family here, and they've been coming. I don't think they're with us today, but there was a family. They've been visiting our church, whose daughter was murdered by her husband. As they were driving down the road, they got in an argument, and he shot and killed her. Then he shot himself. And Justin said, hey, that couple's here this morning. And boy, I was sitting on that front pew down there, and you know what? The Holy Spirit says, what in the world do you have a stewardship message ready for today? There's hurting people here. And I completely changed my message and preached on Psalm 23 that Sunday. Sometimes you have to do that, Justin. The Holy Spirit might tell you on Sunday morning to change your message. You got to be willing to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There's the urgency of the call. Notice the sixth one. He says, watch thou, be sober. It carries the idea of self-control. Think before you speak. I get in trouble with that. I can speak on behalf of myself. Boy, sometimes I just want to pinch somebody's head off. Some of you know who I'm talking about, too. I mean, I'll be honest with you, folks. If I look at the people, I get discouraged. I was thinking about people. I was even thinking this morning, people that Justin's ministered to all these years, and they're not even here today. People that our family's ministered to for 19 years, they're not even here today. But you know what? That's up to them. I got to put my focus on Jesus. Because we'll get discouraged. Just you always got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Endure hardship. Number seven there. Notice it says there, endure hardship. The ministry is not for the faint of heart. You will be offended. You will be talked about. You will be ridiculed. You will be disrespected and hurt. But keep reminding yourself, God is the one who's called you. Do the work of the evangelist. Number eight, you're to evangelize. How can we expect our people to win souls if we don't win souls? Amen. By the way, that should be every responsibility of everyone here. Amen. Should be. Fulfill your ministry. That's the ninth one. Make full proof of your ministry. Bring it to completion. In other words, when you get to the end, Justin, you want to say, hey, I finished strong. I didn't give up. I didn't quit. I finished strong. And by the way, those are the nine imperatives he gives. But in 1 Peter, he says, you're to shepherd the flock. One thing I've noticed about Justin, he loves to shepherd the flock. He'll go to your house, he'll go to the hospital, the shut-ins. All of my staff does that. We have three good staff members here at church. That God's, all three of them can preach. All three of them can make a death call. All three of them can visit a hospital. All three of them can minister to people that are going through hurt. And I'm thankful that we have three gifted people in our church that serve alongside this pastor. I haven't taken the role of senior pastor yet, but it's coming. I thought that was funny. By the way, the Bible says you're going to come under the chief shepherd. Who's the chief shepherd? The Lord. And you're to be the under shepherd. Justin, and their sheep are hurting. But I'm going to tell you, sheep are not very smart sometimes. They get astray. They get out there in the middle of nowhere, and you got to go find them, help them, encourage them, lift them up, pray for them. Some sheep are dying. You got to be there next to them. I remember as I look out over this audience, I've stood with many of you, the death of your loved one. That's the responsibility of a pastor. If many people knew what a pastor did in a week's time, you would be totally shocked. And I'm not bragging on myself or anything else. I want you to know that it's not an easy work. You're called of God, though. But I'm going to tell you something, Justin. You can become one of the greatest pastors ever, and if you neglect your family, you'll become a castaway. You got to take care of Katie and the four kids. I know y'all do that. You have a time with the kids of prayer and in the Bible together each night. Katie, you have a responsibility supporting Justin. Because sometimes he's going to come home, he's going to be hurting. He's going to be offended. He's going to be hurting and discouraged. And you're there to let him cry on your shoulder. And by the way, you've learned from a pretty good person that's sitting right next to you that's done it for 46 years, Miss Andrea Clements. Can you imagine that, being someone's spouse for 46 years in the ministry? All the things we've gone through. I'm amazed today. I have two daughters, and both of them are married to preachers, pastors. They grew up in a pastor's home. They're supposed to be stinking bad, you know, because they spent too much time with the deacon's kids. Y'all did get that one. I'm thankful y'all got that one. But support your family, Justin. Date your wife. You got to take her on a date. You've heard me say this before. I know your parents raised you in the ways of God. Joe and Sabrina, we rejoice for y'all today. And I wish Joe could be here. I wish Sabrina, your dad, could be here. But they would be proud today, because they were invested in Justin too. Amen. Can you imagine all the people invested in this young man's life? But Justin, love your kids. Spend time with them. I know the ministry, many times you might sit at the supper table, you might be called away. I was this last week. It's all right, though. My wife understands that. And Katie will understand that, too. But we love y'all. And this is one of my greatest honors, is to stand here today and to challenge you and charge you in the church. Because I've seen you walk with God. I've seen you and Katie raise four children in the ways of God. And I'm proud of y'all. It's a great honor for me to be here. But I want to challenge you. The days ahead, sometimes they won't be easy. But with God's help, you can make it. With God's help, he'll sustain you. And stay by the word of God. Love the people, even when they're unlovely. Encourage them. You know what I discovered? I discovered that some people that were ornery to me, God allowed them to go through a sickness. And guess what? When they go to the hospital, guess what I do? I show up there every day to see them. You know what? It's amazing how that honoriness will go away. Because they see that you love them and care for them. And God will use you in a special way. Because one day, when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory. That's what I look forward to. That's what I'm striving for, is that crown of glory. for the faithful pastor who doesn't give up, who doesn't compromise the word of God, who preaches the whole counsel of God, who shepherds his people, who loves his people, who commits himself, his life to the ministry until the Lord calls him home. I might retire from this church in a few years, but that doesn't make me not a minister anymore. I'll still go find people at the nursing home. I'll still be doing little Bible studies at Elk Creek, because that's what I've called to do. And Justin, stay faithful. And God will reward you above measure. Brother Ricky, would you come and make the recommendation from the ordination council? Could we have a motion to enter into our business meeting this morning? Motion by Delos Dunlap and a second by Craig Ross. This time we hear the recommendation from the council.
After
time, and I yield the bench to you for the vote.
After a time of question and answer, our ordination council in areas of doctrine and conviction, our ordination council moved unanimously to put forward Justin Stedman for ordination, and so we bring that recommendation to the church body from the ordination council that we ordain Brother Justin Stedman this morning. So do we have a second to that motion? Second from Pam Hardy. Anybody have any comments?
Hallelujah.
Amen. All right. Then in that case, if there are no questions, if you're in favor of this motion, would you raise your hand? If you're opposed, by the same sign. And it unanimously passes.
Get a motion to adjourn.
I'll entertain a motion to adjourn. Brother Wayne Beheimer and a second from Leslie Singleton. If you're in favor, say aye. All right, we're not going to vote against it.
This time, here's what we're going to do, church. I want to make it very clear and plain that this is just not an ordination service. If you come here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Brother Ricky's going to pray over him an ordination prayer. We're going to have Brother Justin sitting right over here in this chair. And then we're going to have any ordained men that are ordained to the ministry who want to come and lay their hands on him and pray over him. We invite you to have a line that'll come, and we will pray over him and then sign the certificate after Brother Ricky leads in the ordination prayer. But the invitation is going to be open. I'm going to pray over him first after Ricky prays over him, and then I'm going to lay hands on him and pray over him. Then I will be here at the front as Brother Jake leads us. And if you've never accepted Christ, I'm going to invite you this morning to come to Jesus. I'm going to invite you tonight to give your life to Christ. So I just come forward and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. Maybe you're visiting, you've been here 100 times, or this is your first time. Doesn't matter. If you need a Savior, just like those people from Japan said, hey, that lady got changed, and he will change you today. He'll give you a new beginning and a new life. Maybe you're here today and you need to join this church and be a part of this fellowship. I invite you to come and join the church. Or maybe you need to come and get right with God. Whatever that decision is, I invite you to come this day. So at this time, Brother Justin, I want you to come sit here. Andrea and Chrissy, I want y'all to take Katie over here in this chair over here. Would you please? And I want some of the ordained people, wives, would you join them over there to pray for Katie? Some of our ordained people, just as we stand here in a minute. I want y'all to come pray for her. Just gather around her. We're not going to lay hands on her. We're just going to pray for her. But if you would join us in that, some of our deacons' wives, and some of the people would come at this time. I appreciate that. And by the way, if you want to come and join Pray Over Katie, you're welcome to do that. If you want to come, you come. Friends and different ones that have loved them and prayed for them. Okay, Brother Rick and our ordained men, if y'all would come now and join the line right here. Let's do that, men. And then Ricky's going to lead us in the ordination prayer. And then we're going to pass through and lay hands on Brother Justin.
Let's pray. Father, we come at this time and we come rejoicing with Justin, the family that are here, parents, grandparents, children, siblings, aunts, uncles. And Father, we realize that and have identified the fact that you have called him to the ministry and you have called him to be a pastor and you have equipped him to do so. And
yes, Lord.
Father, we pray. Father, that this calling, Father, that he would know that this is a calling that does not fade, is a calling that you've laid upon his heart. And so, Father, we pray. Father, over him, we pray the strength and conviction to continue forth in the ministry that you've called him to. Father, we know that trying times will come, and we know the day will come when he'll be faced at times where he'll have to decide to compromise or remain strong. And so, Father, we pray for strength.